today as we come to the table.
See, here's what they're about to find out. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you cannot walk the way of the supernatural. If you try to walk the way of the supernatural and you don't know Christ, you're going to drown. That's the bottom line. So they're trying to walk the way that only a Christian can walk. No unbeliever can walk the path of the Christian. You can't do the supernatural. You can't have faith that God's going to take care of your bills because he's not your God. You may not get your bills taken care of. You know, you can't claim the promises of God. You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? That sounds really good, but if you don't know God, you don't have him for you. So you don't have that help.
When you give your life to Christ, a whole new world is opened up to you. You become a child of God, a son or daughter of the King of Heaven. With that comes promises and inheritance, and the constant presence of the Holy Spirit to guide and teach you. You have hope for eternity and a direct connection to supernatural help. It's an incredible thing, but it's only for a believer. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark shares today how some people assume they can tap into the treasures of heaven simply by being good or coming to church sometimes. It just doesn't work that way. In order to have the help of the Father, you need to become one of his children. Now turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 14 as Pastor Mark concludes his message, Satan's Last Stand.
The ocean rips apart and just goes back half a mile this way, half a mile that way. All of a sudden, it's like in the distance, and you know, there's this huge wall of water on both sides. You're like, whoa. And remember, it says that God had moved the cloud back behind them to block Pharaoh's armies as the wind began to blow. And I was trying to imagine this scene here, you know, trying to live this out, you know, just imagine what it would be like, you know, and you're standing there. Notice what it says. He says he did this in verse 17. Indeed, he says, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians and they shall follow them so that I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained favor over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So again, God's saying, they're going to see that I'm God. The Egyptians will know that I'm God. So not just Pharaoh and the Egyptians forever, the rest of the world in this day as well. We're going to see when they get to the promised land, they say, we've heard of you guys. We heard what your God did. But again, it's a picture of God showing the world today. Egypt today recognizes the power of God. And so God made a name for himself and showed them. We'll get to the whole thing about the cloud and all that in a minute. Let's go on and just follow this because he's coming up on it. He says, I'll gain authority and power over them. And look at verse 19. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all night. Now imagine this in your mind. Here it is. The ocean rips apart. There's just dramatic walls of water on both sides. The wind is blowing, as we're going to see in a moment, because he says he dried up the ground. Okay, the ground was dried up. And I tried to imagine standing there. This big cloud, in the meantime, you're standing there, it just splits. Your hair is blowing back. Your robe flapping in the wind, because that's what they would have been wearing. Suddenly the cloud that's above you begins to move and everybody's watching it, and it drops down between you and the invading army that's coming in. And on their side, it's darkness. And all of a sudden, as the sun goes down, because this was happening at evening, this light begins to emanate from the cloud and shoots light across the pathway that goes across the ocean that's now dried up from the wind. Wow. I mean, just try to imagine the wind and the way it would look. And here you're at nighttime, and it's like this giant fire behind you shining this light across this ocean that's been split apart a half mile to a mile wide, half mile to a mile up in the air, this wall of water, the wind blowing and all this stuff happening. And you're just going, this was an amazing, amazing moment. I hope we get to see this. I really do. I know we're going to see a lot greater things in heaven, but I hope we get up to sit up there and kind of get to watch videos about what happened or something, you know. You know, let's watch Moses again. That's awesome, man, you know. Look at him freaking out, you know. Moses freaking out. I love it. But then God, you pulled him out of it. Now look, there's the water now. So this is awesome. But notice this. Notice where it says the angel of God. Guys, who is this angel of God that's with them in the wilderness? Exactly. The Bible says the angel of God is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And what do I mean by that? How do we know that? Listen to what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talking about this angel that led them in the wilderness, as he's talking about the angel of God. By the way, the angel of God or the angel of the Lord is another name for Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. It's what theologians call a theophany or a Christophany. Theo meaning God, Christ meaning Christ. It's basically a pre-incarnate visitation of the Lord Jesus Christ before he became a man. But listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 10 verses 1 through 4. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud," this is in the wilderness, "and all passed through the sea," that is the Red Sea. "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So the whole picture of baptism there is these new believers traveled through the water, kind of neat. You get saved, you come out of Egypt, you get baptized. "They all ate the same spiritual food," you know, the Lord fed them manna from heaven. "They all drank from the same spiritual drink," the Holy Spirit. But note this, "for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So what the scripture shows us is the angel that led them through the wilderness all those years, it was Jesus. Now that gives you a whole different perspective when you think about the Lord walking with the disciples, doesn't it? And all the crowds following. Remember when he's following, all the crowds are there and they have nothing to eat? "Lord, send them away so they can get something to eat." I mean, he must have just stopped for a minute and thought, you know, I've been here before. Guys, I handled this for 40 years in the wilderness. Over 2 million people. We've only got 5,000 here today. Relax. Have them sit down. "But Lord, where are we going to feed them all?" Have them sit down. He just prays over it. Feeds them manna. The bread just keeps coming. The fish keeps coming. It's like, this is nothing. You know, God could have done it for eternity in the wilderness. He's God. But when you begin to think about his perspective, you know, it's one thing to think about our perspective following the Lord, but think about his when he came as a man. All that he had seen throughout eternity as God, and then following, you know, the children of Israel through the wilderness, doing all things he did, now taking on human form and going, wow, so, you know, hey, so here's what it feels like, huh, to be a human. And look at them, and they're all just freaked out. It's going to be okay, guys. It just gives you a whole different view of the Lord and a whole different picture of him, and I love it. Blinds those guys. The fiery light of the Lord from the cloud shining across the water for the others. And they're just like, whoa. I mean, you talk about building your faith. This would have been a faith builder. "And Moses stretched out his hand," verse 21, "over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night." So it goes up and it was held back all night. And so they're crossing over while it's being held up. Now I can imagine, you know, think about it. It would take a little bit of faith to be to start walking out through there, wouldn't it? Because you wonder, is that wall of water going to come rushing back? And I don't know for sure, but I would think probably, I mean, you know, the Lord could have held it back quietly. But I wonder, was it held back quietly or did it sound like waterfalls on both sides? As the water's being held back and the natural gravity in the pool trying to get back to fill in the gap. And the whole time, you know, it's just like the wind of the Lord going, just, and he's going, come on. And then Moses, he had to be the one to lead it, right? Let's go. And here Moses takes off down to the middle of it and everybody's with him. It's like, well, you know what? I don't think Moses is going down, so let's go. I love it when I get on a plane and I see somebody that I think is really godly. It gives me peace. I've had that happen more than once. I'll get on a plane, you know, and I fly a lot better now. I used to be nervous. That doesn't bother me so much now. But I used to, especially early on, get really nervous getting on flights. And I remember being one time really nervous about this flight for some reason. And I saw this nationally known pastor get on. I was like, all right, we're good, you know. Moses has got on. He's going first. You know, if Moses goes down, then, well, we're all going down. That's how it is. And I know that God can take us at any time, but the same kind of thing here, Moses had to lead it, held back, notice, a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into, and I've underlined this, dry land. Isn't that great? How deep would the mud be that's at the bottom of an ocean forever? How wet would the ground be? God just split the water back and whew, it's dry. Okay, guys, cross. Now, a couple things. The power of God, how awesome and cool that is. But you know what? When God takes you to an impossible place and the enemy's closing in, your corner, there's nowhere to go, you cry out to God. When God delivers you, and he will, he'll give you a smooth, dry place to cross. God's going to take care of all the details. He knows what's going to happen before. He knows what's going to happen after. God will dry up the ground. You're not going to get stuck in the mud. You're not going to get bogged down. You're not going to ruin your new shoes. God's going to take care of it. I love it. Dry ground. What a great God. And it was divided. And notice, so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. And the waters, note this, were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Again, you watch these History Channel shows that drive me crazy, or they try to deny the Bible and say this and that, whatever, and they say, well, probably what happened was is there was some type of, you know, a tsunami happened somewhere, and the water receded and pulled back, you know, and they crossed over, and then when the Egyptians got in, the water covered them over. You have a lot of problems with that. Number one, the ground wouldn't be dry. Number two, it wouldn't split in the middle. It would all pull together, right? I mean, they try to come up with all these explanations, and you can't do it. Just leave it alone. God just did an amazing miracle, and it was a wall on either side. It depends on how wide the crowds were. I think about the kids on the side, you know, just kind of sticking their hand at, and just, I would. I'd probably do it as a grown-up, you know. You know, think about that. We're human, right? Just, you had to kind of, what would that be like? You know, somebody maybe in the group texting or walk right into it or something. No, I'm just kidding. And so the Egyptians pursued, and they went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now, this is amazing to me. A normal human who didn't expect or believe in supernatural power of God would not chase somebody down in that. What's my point? I can understand the children of Israel doing it because they had no choice. They're about to die. And they've seen God do miracles, and they trust Moses, and they'd rather take a chance. They're going to die anyway, so let's go. But why would Pharaoh's army go down in the middle of this place with this wall of water on both sides, with all they'd just seen back in Egypt? What would make them do that? Here's what it shows me. The hatred for the Christian and the hatred for the Bible can become so intense that you become irrational. You'll do anything to stop them. It makes no sense at all. And you see that kind of opposition for those who really hate Christianity, don't you? It's just irrational. The things they do are irrational. And so now we see Pharaoh's army taking irrational action that most people would never do in order to go do this. But see, here's what they're about to find out. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you cannot walk the way of the supernatural. If you try to walk the way of the supernatural and you don't know Christ, you're going to drown. That's the bottom line. So they're trying to walk the way that only a Christian can walk. No unbeliever can walk the path of the Christian. You can't do the supernatural. You can't have faith that God's going to take care of your bills because he's not your God. You may not get your bills taken care of. You know, you can't claim the promises of God. You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? That sounds really good, but if you don't know God, you don't have him for you. So you don't have that help. But we have it. We have it, guys. It's a guarantee. It's a promise. So they're trying to walk the path of the believer. And as an unbeliever, you can't walk the path of the believer because you will drown. And we're going to see they're literally about to drown. Notice verse 24, it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. Now, the morning watch, they had different watches. The Jews broke the day up in different watches. This morning watch was between 2 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. So now they've been traveling all night, going through the midst of the Dead Sea, getting to the other side now after traveling. That's why they had to do it in one night. That's why they said the water had to be so wide to get over 2 million people through there that quickly. That's how they know how much water was displaced about and how long they would have had to do it. So they get to the other side and they get over there. God starts to look down during this time between two and starts to trouble the army of Egypt. And notice it says how he troubled them. He took off their chariot wheels. You see guys are kind of popping wheels off, you know. The wheels are dropping. They're kind of dragging there in the dirt. He took off their chariot wheels so that they drove with difficulty, I'd say. And the Egyptians said, let's flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. I mean, whatever was happening was so dramatic, they realized God's fighting us right now. Because they're walking away, and they don't even have any weapons, and we're completely collapsing here. So we're in big trouble. But notice this, they were already so far across the other side, they had to go back. Look at verse 26. So the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians and their chariots and on their horses. So Moses gets to the other side. He's the first one across, leading them. He sees the children of Israel finishing. He sees the Egyptians coming. Now Moses lifts up his staff because God tells him to. And he's going to drown them all in the ocean there. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. What that means is they were over halfway across. They now start running back. I mean, logically, you would keep going the way you were, right? Because you'd want to get out of it. But they were so freaked out by God and what God was doing, and God brought all this confusion, they turned right back into the depth of the ocean heading the other direction. They all get back in the middle, and God, boom, brings down the whole waves of the nose. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Now, guys, if you have looked at any of the wars of Israel over the years, this is what God does to the enemies of Israel. He brings total confusion to them. Total confusion. You go back and study the wars, and they do the most bizarre things. I mean, you see it throughout the Bible, but then you see it in modern history as well. Remember, you talked about when they had Sennacherib and his army, and all these guys were surrounding all the things that God did to the Assyrians and all this. You watch God, they fight each other oftentimes, and they're confused in their battle. And in the recent battles, it says they would get confused. One of the ones that's just most amazing to me is when the Syrians were attacking years back, and they had all these tanks up there on the Golan Heights. And so to try to tell the world, you know, to make it look like to the world that Israel was attacking, you know, Damascus and destroying them, they started radioing false signals, you know, saying, Israel's attacking Damascus, Israel's taking Syria. So the world would get all upset and come in and try to attack Israel and stop them. It was all a big lie. Well, God confused their own troops. They were listening to the radio broadcasts. And they started thinking, wait a minute, Israel's in front of us. If they're attacking Damascus behind us, we're trapped. And they literally, they said when they got there to where all the tanks were, they literally were all these tanks everywhere with the lids open. They just jumped out of their tanks and ran back home, back to Syria. Total confusion. God has done this throughout the scripture. I love to watch him. It's amazing. You know, the enemies of Israel, God just confuses them. And God does this thing to our enemies as well. But anyway, they flee back into it, which is a death, you know, march. And then the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, not so much as one remain. So again, Pharaoh himself being destroyed, all the enemies of God being destroyed in one fell swoop. But notice now the difference between the world, between Egypt and the children of the Lord. Verse 29, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land. He keeps making that point, doesn't he? In the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. So again, you can imagine the waters came in, and as they're just sitting there going, we can't believe what just happened, all of a sudden these bodies start washing up on shore. And like, God, you are so good. Look how you protected us. These guys were coming to kill us, Lord, and you've ended up showing us their destruction. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now the verse ends here good, but it doesn't stay that way very long. We're going to see it doesn't take very long at all for them to start grumbling again against Moses and Aaron. This whole episode, back and forth, as they go through the wilderness, you know, God does some great thing through Moses and Aaron, and then they're all happy, and then something goes wrong. What do? They grumble against Moses and Aaron. Then God does something amazing. Oh, Moses is great. And then what happens? It goes bad. They grumble against him again. And God comes in and rebukes him and says, look, stop blaming Moses and Aaron, guys. Look, I'm the one doing this. I'm testing you. I'm finding out in your heart. And this is something as, again, if we talk about the believer's walk, we come out of Egypt. God leads us into that place of miracles and then into the wilderness for that intimate time. And then God tests us. He allows things to not always go so good. Why? To see what's in our heart. Are we going to grumble and complain? Are we going to trust him? And so, you know, again, just this whole picture of the believer's walk, we've been there. We've all been there. But it really is a warning about human nature that if we don't keep it in check and stay in the spirit rather than the flesh, it is so easy to veer off course. You know, one minute Moses is the hero, and the next minute, you know, he's the worst in the world. Kind of reminds you of, remember when Jesus rode in? We talked about it last Sunday. Rode in on the donkey, declaring himself to be the Messiah. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. And everybody's, oh, he's so wonderful. A week later, what are they saying? Crucify him. You know, it's just amazing how we are, isn't it? So it's a warning to us. Let's make sure we guard our hearts and that we trust the Lord and allow God to work. So as we end this tonight, guys, remember, we talked about this last week as we ended in the first half. Once we make a decision to leave Egypt and follow the Lord, you can be sure the enemy's going to pursue us. You know, don't think now it's all going to get better just because you gave your life to the Lord. It may, you know, get quite a bit worse in some ways, but God's going to deliver you. He always does. God is faithful. And we can be sure if we stand our ground that God will fight the battle. I think all of us when we're younger try to make things happen. And I've heard other pastors talk about this, you know, and I've seen a lot of that. You know, when I first started out in the ministry, you try to make things happen. But something happens over the years. We begin to relax a lot more. And I'm not there yet. I wish I was. Not totally there. God's changed me a lot. But you begin to relax more. Just say, God, whatever you're going to do, you do. You begin to trust him more. And just rest more in him. And that's really what we need to do. You know, as we do this journey with the Lord, just trust him. Rest in him. Know that the work that God has begun to take you out of Egypt, he's going to complete, taking you all the way to the promised land. And guys, listen to this. As we finish up here, grasp this one thing. The only thing that keeps us from getting from Egypt to the promised land, The only thing that got them from getting there was their lack of faith that God could really do what he said he would do. Now think about that for a minute. God said, I will take you to the promised land, and whatever obstacle's in the way, I'll remove it. I'll remove it. Those who believed he would remove it, well, there were four guys. Four guys believed it. Miriam, I guess. You could say four guys and a gal anyway, but Moses and Aaron didn't get in because, remember, they died before they got in the promised land. Joshua and Caleb got in because they believed, but out of the original over 2 million, the only two out of that original group that got to go into the promised land were two guys. That's kind of freaky, isn't it? Now, let me give that balance. I mean, I think, well, then I don't have a chance. No, let me give that balance. These were guys that were completely worldly, completely lost in the world. Even when they came out of Egypt, they were still worshiping the golden calf. Are you with me? They hung onto their idols the whole time. So this is not the typical Christian as we look at this model. But the point is this. The reason they didn't get to go on the promised land was only because they didn't believe that God could really get rid of the giants that were in the way. I had somebody call me today and say, you know, I know somebody who's got this problem in their life, and they believe it's too big, you know, for them to conquer and this kind of thing, and I'm trying to lead them to the Lord and help them to work on this and all that. And, you know, the bottom line is when you give your life to the Lord, if you really believe that God can remove any giant, then God will remove it. But if you don't believe that God's going to remove it, then, you know, you're going to continue to battle it and struggle with it because you don't have faith. Listen, if you've got a giant tonight, whatever it is, something you're battling, you're trying to get rid of, just tell God, I believe you can conquer this giant. I can't, but I believe you can. So God, I'm going to give you an opportunity. God, conquer this giant in my life. Do away with it. And if you do that, God will do it, guys. He'll take the giants out of the way. We just have to just choose to believe him. And I love this because remember the guy who told the Lord, you know, the Lord, his son was demon possessed. And the Lord goes to him and he sees his son with a demon. And Jesus asked him, he said, do you believe that I can deliver your son? I love his answer. He said, I believe, but help my unbelief. How brutally honest is that? I do believe you can do it, Lord, but I also am human and I've got some doubt. So I'm admitting my doubt to you, but I'm also telling you that I believe you can do it. So I'm giving you the opportunity. See, the one is, if we take the attitude, God can't do it, it's impossible. I've struggled with this my whole life. It can't be done. God can't do it. You're not going to be free. But if you go to God and say, I have struggled with this my whole life, God, but I've never really trusted that you could do it and take it away. So I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to trust in you to take this giant out of the way because I want to go into the promised land. All the promised land, and by the way, the promised land is not heaven in this picture. A lot of people think it is, and you hear those songs, you know, about dying and crossing the River Jordan in death and entering the promised land. Those make really nice worship songs and hymns, and I'm not against that, but that's really not true to what the picture God's giving. The promised land is what God says he'll give us now. The promised land is talking about the Christian life in victory here on the earth. Heaven is a whole nother thing. It's a whole new heaven and a new earth, a new creation God's going to do. So what's my point in that? If you want to walk in the promised land now, that is have victory over these things, believe that God can conquer the giants, guys. And if you don't believe it, say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So why don't we just pray? Let's do that. Some of you guys may be in that place tonight where you're saying, you know what, I believe, but I help my unbelief, Lord, because I want to see you do it, but I'm struggling, God. Be honest with him. He knows it. We don't have to fake faith that we don't have. Let's take the little bit of faith we have and let's apply it and let's confess all the rest of it. How about that?
While our time at the table of God's Word is ending for today, please keep reading in the book of Exodus. There's so much to discover and appreciate about God and his awesome power. So much of this book touches on God's redemption for his people. His love and care for them is what compels him to do unheard acts to prove that he's for them and is there to rescue them. What a caring, loving God to go to such great measures to look out for his people. He has the same care and concern for you as well, and he wants to be your rescue. If you're unsure if you need to be rescued, we encourage you to hop over to thewaymedia.net and ask us any questions you have. Find the Come to the Table link, and then there's a form under Questions and Comments. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. You can also hear this message again at thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app so you know when new broadcasts are happening. On behalf of Pastor Mark, we appreciate your prayers during this study through Exodus. Although this is an Old Testament book of historical accounts, there's so much to gain about the nature of God and his unrelenting loyalty to his people. We hope this overarching message is conveyed through Pastor Mark's teachings. We appreciate your prayers for this ministry as the Word of God goes forth to many who might not have heard it otherwise. Pastor Mark has more to share through the book of Exodus, so we hope you'll be able to join us the next time we come to the table.
come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.